Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here this morning. It's wonderful to join together. I'm grateful, too, for that which we have sung together this morning. And grateful for the rendition of No Room as Jerry and Marilyn presented it to us. We are in the midst of the Christmas season. This is the third Advent Sunday. You know how many shopping days there are left till Christmas. We don't need to review that. Last week, we talked about preparation as given to us in the ministry of John the Baptist. Today in your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're only going to deal with one verse. We're going to look at other verses, but we're going to deal with one verse in particular. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. It's a familiar verse. Let us not lose the impact because of familiarity. Let's not just gloss over John chapter 1, verse 14, for it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." We trust the Lord to add His blessing. We trust the Lord to help us glean the reality, the truth, the impact of that verse. And we know from our Bible knowledge that the New Testament contains 27 books, written between A.D. 46 and 90. But the last five books, that is, not the books in chronological order, but the last five books that were penned were done by John. And it was done near to the end of his life, about 50 to 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven. And John was concerned with certain teaching that had started to creep into the local churches. And it caused him concern because he knew the teaching was wrong. Because John was there, he saw the things that were going on. And one of the growing concerns that was being taught was that Jesus wasn't really human. Here's something that we perhaps take for granted. I mean, there were people back in the day of John that were believing that Jesus wasn't really human. Gnosticism was on the rise. That word gnosis means knowledge. And the belief was that knowledge about the nature of God and of the universe could only be known by an elite class of people. And then that was further compounded with Christianity and Gnosticism blending together. And that just created further confusion. They had to figure out how to blend divinity with humanity. And the teaching was that Christ and Jesus were actually two separate people. And at the baptism, it was Christ's spirit that came upon the man Jesus. And then they further taught that he left at the time of the crucifixion, hence the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The teaching was that Jesus wasn't really human. He was more like a phantom. And as such, with no body, that would explain how he could walk on water and pass through buildings. And since gods cannot be subject to death, it was really Simon of Cyrene that was crucified while Jesus looked from a safe place. And so this is kind of a background, kind of a backdrop. This is what helped John write what we read here in the Gospel of John and in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It was as though John were saying, listen, let me tell you about Jesus. I was there. I was with him. I saw him eat. I saw him sleep. I saw him weep and cry real tears. I saw him die. I saw a soldier pierce his very side. And I saw the blood mingled with water come flowing down. No. This was no apparition. This was a man. So much so that he could write in 1 John 4, verse 2, these words, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So what was John doing? Well, he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the very truth about Jesus. He was confronting the false teaching. He was confronting the false teachers, the naysayers. And he was proclaiming the truth about Jesus. The truth that he came in the flesh. He was the Word. God who became a man for our sake. This is a truth from God. And the other teaching that's being promoted here in these churches is simply evidence that they do not have the truth of God. You know, there are just a multitude of very, very compelling verses throughout the Scriptures. And perhaps some of the most important words of the entire Bible are wrapped up in what we're considering this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw the glory. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What a great truth. A great truth that separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. He came to us in person. Not somebody who is remote or unapproachable. Not even a representative. He came to us as one of us. What a powerful truth. So much so that as he came to us as one of us, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, it's just something impossible to overemphasize God's arrival on this earth. That's what this time of year really helps us to do. And we can't overemphasize it. Why? Because it reveals the very heart of God. It reveals His love for you and for me. We don't take lightly the words of John 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, we rest in there, don't we? Everlasting life. But it goes on, "For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Another precious reality. That's the best news. God cares for us so deeply. Have we really come to grips with that? He has crafted a plan to save us from our sin and to save us from ourselves. He came because He wants to change lives. He wants to give us life. The Scripture calls it abundant life. A life worth living that will ultimately result in eternal life. As we considered preparation last week, we considered the question, what am I doing here on this earth? And as we considered the answer to that question, it ultimately comes down to the fact that you and I need to be preparing for eternity. And as we prepare for eternity, what is our response to others around us? We need to help them prepare for eternity as well. He loves us more than we can ever know this side of heaven. And as one created for His good pleasure, created in His very image, to enjoy fellowship with Him, it does not surprise us that He would come to us in human form. We may not fully understand it, but it doesn't surprise us. And here's the reality. We didn't like it. We did not like it. We were more comfortable with God when He left us alone and didn't interfere. You know, when He came, yeah, it was every bit of novelty. But then as He revealed Himself to man, it got uncomfortable. He invaded our space, and we didn't like it. We saw Him interfering with what and how we felt the way things should be. In fact, early on, we didn't read it this morning, but just jump up to verse 11. That sums it up pretty well. John chapter 1, verse 11. John saying, He came to His own, and those who were His own didn't receive Him. They didn't like it. No room. No room. Indeed, a stranger, even today. Yeah, we came to the decision that we could be better off without Him, and then plans started to unfold to get rid of Him. That's another part of the story we know too, isn't it? So His coming revealed the heart of God, but it also revealed our need. His coming revealed His love, God's love for us, but it also revealed our need. There was an incident, some of you may remember this, I certainly did not remember it. We're going to go back to March 5, 1994. Deputy Sheriff Lloyd Prescott was teaching a class for police officers in the Salt Lake City Library. Now, during a break, he stepped into the hallway, and as he did, he saw a gunman forcing 18 hostages into a nearby room. Now, Prescott, who was dressed in street clothes, fell in line with the group and became the 19th hostage. The gunman had not noticed him, and Prescott followed the group into the room and shut the door. It was then that the gunman announced the order in which hostages would be executed. And then it was that Prescott identified himself as a police officer. A fight ensued, and Prescott, in self-defense, shot the gunman. All of the hostages were released unharmed. The officer placed himself at great risk, but he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking about the danger the hostages were in. And like the hostages, you and I are held hostage to sin. And you and I are in danger of spiritual death. And the one who said that everyone who sinned would die is the one who actually came to the world to die in our place. He pronounced the judgment and then took the judgment upon himself. Why? Because you and I didn't understand the danger that we were in. Part of that is due to ignorance, and some of it is just that we're just too plain stubborn. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8 say this. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a mystery. What a mystery, but what an incredible story of love. It was a mystery kept hidden until the world was ready. The world was certainly deserving of death because of sin. And for a time, God allowed animals to die as a substitute and sacrifice. But you see, that was only a temporary solution. Animals could never atone for the sins of human beings. No, it would have to be a man. But not just any man. It couldn't even be a priest. It had to be a perfect man. Enter the Word that became flesh. 1 John 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Colossians 2 and 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And now the mystery starts to become unveiled. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. No greater event in all of history. Because we're talking about the eternal, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient, Holy Son of God, who took upon himself a human nature and lived among all of humanity. And all that started, and when it started, worlds came crashing down. And in every sense of the word, things were turned upside down. It caused problems. On Thursday night past, Peter Bartlett gave us a little insight into the life of Mary. Her world came crashing down. Here was one pledged to be married to Joseph. Probably was one dreaming of a great wedding. And her world was shattered while encountering an angel who said to her, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. How can this be? She says, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And with that, the angel answered her and laid out a perplexing and troubling plan. The angel said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And as she considered and took in and tried to understand what the angel had explained to her, finally she says, let it be to me according to your word. We're looking forward to this Thursday night when when Michael gives us some insight into the life of Joseph, another key component to the Christmas story. Now here was one who was betrothed to Mary. That is, his parents had chosen Mary to be engaged to their precious son. And it was during the second stage of this betrothal period where official agreements were made before witnesses. And these agreements were binding contracts. And then Joseph learned that Mary is found to be with child. Here he's not even married yet. There has been no sexual relations, and yet Mary is found to be with child. You know, in those days, sexual unfaithfulness during the betrothal period was considered adultery and punishable by stoning. You think Joseph's world was turned upside down when the Word became flesh? But as he thought through matters, as he pondered these things, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and laid out a very similar plan that also troubled and perplexed him. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Mary and Joseph were clearly affected when the Word became flesh. But there were some other important issues, theological issues, and concerns that arose when the Word became flesh. We know that Matthew and Luke give us very good details surrounding the birth of Jesus. But it's John, the Gospel of John, that goes one step further and gives us the meaning. The theological study or the theology behind the Nativity. And the first one that we come to is that of deity and humanity. And we find it wrapped up in those words, "and the Word became flesh." You know, this is the single most unique quality of Christianity that makes it different from any other religion. God becomes flesh. Jesus is the visible Word of God. The Creator of the universe became a newborn baby in Bethlehem. Now the Son did not cease to be God when he became a man. Think of it this way, he added manhood, but he did not subtract deity. He certainly was fully God and fully man. He was the God-man. Deity and humanity has its full expression in Jesus Christ. And then we look at the words that follow, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And dwelt among us. That is, he made his dwelling with us, among us. Now this word "dwelling" is the same word used for tabernacle in the Old Testament. Some versions will say, "and he tabernacled among us." Now the tabernacle was that portable tent where the glory of the Lord dwelt before the temple was built in Jerusalem. We go back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, where it says that the tabernacle was called the tent of meeting. And so here we have a picture for us, and we can make some interesting comparisons of the tent of meeting and Jesus dwelling among you and I. keeping in mind that the tabernacle was God's dwelling place. That is, he lived in the midst of Israel's camp. He sat on the throne between the cherubims on that mercy seat. And in a very similar way, God has his dwelling. God has his dwelling place in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was also the place where God met with his people. Similarly, but in a much deeper sense, Jesus is the place where we meet God today. And the tabernacle was the place where sacrifices were made. That is, animals were slaughtered, and the blood that was shed from those animals became the atonement for sin. Today, as we had opportunity earlier this morning to come around the table, we were brought to the cross. And that became the altar where the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, was slain, and his blood was shed, and complete, absolutely complete atonement was made for sin. Deity and humanity. Reading on in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory," glory as of the only begotten from the Father, "full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Now there's two concepts that often do not appear together. For if we're prone towards grace, we are too quick to forgive, and if we judge too harshly, we make forgiveness almost impossible. But here we have testimony that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of grace. We sang this morning, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless, wonderful grace." Well, Jesus dealt graciously with those he met, didn't he? We look at the pages of Scripture in the New Testament, and as Jesus encounters people, he dealt graciously with them. And that was especially true with those who were in deep moral or maybe even serious physical situations. Grace is that overwhelming kindness, a special kind of tenderness. We see where parents brought their children to Jesus. We see and saw and read about lepers who are healed and made clean. We read an account of that adulterous woman who was not condemned but given grace and told to go and sin no more. Just think for a moment and consider the kinds of people who sought after him. Full of grace, but he was also full of truth. For he is truth. All that he spoke was truth. All that he did was truth. All that he thought was truth. The Scripture says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He spoke truth to those who needed to hear the truth. And it was the Pharisees who reacted with incredible anger to his righteousness and grace. But there was nothing left but the hard truth. And he used powerful words. Words like, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" He didn't mince words. He confronted those with truth, hard as it was. When we think of that phrase, "full of truth," what's the personal application to you and I today? Well, he reveals our story. He reveals my story. He reveals the real story about my life. He tells me where I stand. He tells you where you stand. He tells us that you and I are spiritually dead. That you and I have first-class one-way tickets bound for hell. That we're incapable of doing anything to achieve heaven on our own. We're incapable of lifting ourselves out of an empty life. We're incapable of releasing the chains of sin that have a grip on our lives. Can't do it. That's truth. And that's what he's saying to you and I this morning. But he's also one full of grace. And how does that apply to us today? Well, it's just a great reminder that he loves you and me, that he is seeking you and me, that he calls us, he redeems us. He is one who walks with us during the day and stands guard over us at night. And it's this time of year that gives us another great opportunity to see and perhaps more fully understand the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. When we look at that manger, it gives us an opportunity to see God's grace. It reminds us of a terrible truth. It's because of our sin that the Word became flesh, ultimately to die for you and me. And because he's full of grace, how wonderful it is that you and I can come to him just as we are. And because he's full of truth, we can come with absolute full assurance and confidence that he'll keep his promises. That promise to forgive us. That promise to give us eternal life. And so, as we think of things being turned upside down when the Word became flesh, there is no theological collision here. Grace and truth must work together, or we'd have neither. And then we come to another clash. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That word "we" helps us to understand that John and the disciples had the great privilege of seeing the glory of God as shown in Jesus. That word "beheld" carries with it the idea to carefully scrutinize, to examine to the point of understanding. And now we have that clash of, is it going to be us, or is it going to be the Savior? You see, no one ever met the Savior and stayed the same. The disciples who beheld his glory were changed men. We sing that great hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wanderings and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart." Yet, we don't have to go very far to recognize that there's still that growing ignorance of spiritual things. This time of year seems to highlight the assault to separate our lives from any contact with or any reference or mention of God. We all know what's happened to Merry Christmas. It's been changed to Happy Holidays. We know that the depictions of the nativity scene are becoming less and less. And we start to understand and see that the clash between self and the Savior, not much has changed since that very first Christmas. Christ is just as unwelcome today as he was when he was born. People are still offended by him. people still reject Him. People try to ignore and forget Him. And it begs the question, why is there so much hostility towards Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is found in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The only Son of God, the unique one, Emmanuel, God with us, God who came to us in human form. You know, this carries with it some very powerful, important implications. It tells us that God is in search of you and me. And as such, you and I have a responsibility towards Him. It means that God has a claim on my life and your life. And with that, it demonstrates how I am to think and how I am to live. And then you come to the realization that you can no longer live for self. You can't do it. We're obligated to live for Him. The meaning of Christmas, we can go later into John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, who you have sent. That's the true meaning of Christmas. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." That's the Christmas story. The Word became flesh. The light has come. It has illuminated our very hearts. It has helped point us to God. And with that, it removes any doubt, any question of His love for us. There was no other way. There was no other way for God to do for us what He wanted to do and what He has done. And so the question to deal with today, have you received the greatest gift one could ever receive, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received that gift today? Eternal life, that's what it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have that gift, praise the Lord. And now it becomes incumbent upon us to go out and give the greatest gift by telling others the real Christmas story. To those who perhaps have never heard, Mike was challenging us, there are people in this world who don't even know what it is to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know Him. Christmas is such a great time of year to help us think about the reality of the Word becoming flesh. It's too easy to be trapped into the other things that are happening at this time of the world, at this time of the season. Let us pray that God would cause our hearts to focus in on the true meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we recognize some very powerful scripture here this morning when we consider that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, help us to really come to grips with the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. We are so thankful for your goodness, your great love for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He came and dwelt among us. Thank you that many in here this morning know you in a very personal way. Help us to be courageous enough to go out and tell the real Christmas story to others. For those of us who are here and do not know you as personal Savior, Father, we would ask that you would burden their heart and their mind to the point that they have no rest or peace until they rest in you fully. We thank you this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen. Might we just sing the first verse in closing? It's hymn number 292. 292. Just the first verse, 292.